Have you ever wondered if you can give a commitment that offended the crowds in Jesus' day? When he said this, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." I'm going to assume this morning that that's the kind of commitment that you and I want. I can assure you and myself, and I know you and I know myself, that that's not something we can do on our own. You know, we don't preach a works-based salvation where you do works and you become saved because of how good you work. But this morning, the message is about a work of God that saves you. I repeat that. This morning, the message is about a work of God that saves you. Let's pray before we continue. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. May the sign be, Father, that you speak to our hearts, that we know within our heart that the glory of God was here. For we pray in Jesus' name, who is worthy and powerful and all sufficient in all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Amen. One thing about the Word of God, you never have to readjust your plans with God's Word. Sometimes some of us have things we change, and unlike God, we have variety of thoughts going through our mind, and maybe even a variety of ways of saying the same thing, but God has never had to revise His Word. And that for that, this morning, we're grateful. We have complete confidence in the Word of God this morning. Title this morning is Our Daily Bread. Last time I spoke from the book of Gospel of John, chapter 4, we saw the woman at the well, and she met Jesus. Abe, would you mind grabbing me a glass of water? Thank you. There we saw a woman got to know him. We know that knowing about someone and knowing them personally are two different things, very different things. That story was full of transition and transformation. We saw a woman at a well who totally had her own thoughts, who was trying to deviate from where Jesus was speaking, to a woman who was running into the city and was proclaiming loudly the gospel, that there is a man here who knows everything that I ever did. Then last Sunday, I wasn't here. Can I have a raise of hands who were here? Real high, like above your heads. Okay, there's a lot. Okay, great. Because I wasn't here, and I don't know everything that got said. But I believe I noticed the message on the first message. I noticed it, and I listened to the second one. I listened to a bit of the first one, and I think I got the gist, but maybe I didn't. What was the first message about? Okay. Thank you. The resurrection. What else? Did anybody check the title online? Was it the same title you gave Jonathan? The one that's online? No, it wasn't. Okay, so that's not fair. I won't hold you to that. Jonathan and I have talked a bit, and we've been considering, and we do consider, as we're thinking about what we're preaching next, and we didn't necessarily say, hey, I'm preaching this, but I heard Jonathan say something like this, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but we were talking about one day about identity in Christ, how important understanding our identity in Christ is. And some of the books that speak very clearly about identity in Christ were you probably where I didn't check, was it Romans 6 last Sunday? Romans 6? The death, burial, and resurrection. And how that relates in our lives and how we identify in the death of Christ, in the burial of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ. That's an amazing story. If I could just stop there and we could all go home and just live that out, we wouldn't need me this morning. But you and I both all know that there are some things in life that we forget. And Peter said, I'm going to remind you. We're going to talk about some ordinary stories that have happened in the Bible. And you've read them, we've read them. But we forget so easily and so quickly, and sometimes we need a different to be reminded. So there's our identity in Christ. We identify in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And some of the scriptures also are books of Galatians. I think Jonathan's planning going, he told us he's planning going to the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians. And as I was pondering and considering that, I was thinking about, who is Christ? Who is Christ to you and to me? He made 7 proclamations, and for the next 7 times, I think I'm going to put it on here. I did already once. He made these 7 proclamations, and the one I want to look at this morning is the first one. The 7 I Ams. Now Jesus said, number 1 is, the bread of life. And there's 7, so let's... Did I not do that? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Can I get some help? I'd like you to memorize these. I hope till we're done. I had a scripture card in my pocket this week with about 6 verses on it. I was trying to memorize it. And you know what? I lost the card. I think it went through the washing machine or something. I'm not sure where it went. And sometimes just by going over and over again, you can memorize the scriptures. You know that, right? You don't always have to spend a lot of time. Just, I've done that where I was at summer Bible school for the very first time. I was memorizing Bible verse. Well, not quite. Probably the first verse I ever learned was Proverbs 20, verse 1. And if you don't know what it is, I'd encourage you to memorize it and believe it. And then when I was 14, I was at this summer Bible school, and I had to memorize like 30 verses, and I was overwhelmed. And when I get overwhelmed, I'll tell you what I do. I get depressed. I was so depressed, but I was so determined to learn those verses, and I went over and over and over them again. And I've learned since that some good ways of memorizing Scripture. I'm saying some of these things because they're so important. I hope you're listening. They're so important, the Scripture in your heart, that it gets assimilated into your whole fabric of your being, that the Scriptures become everything you do and think, that I do and think. And those Scriptures are very special. They mean a lot to me still today. And I did learn them. Believe it or not, I actually got them. I know when I tried to say them in class, I think I stumbled enough that the teacher made me feel like I didn't know them very well, but that was okay. That was okay. That was good. But sometimes just by going over and over them again, we remember them. Can you remember any others from the last time we talked about? Ray. And this is in 6, chapter 6, Light of the World. What else? The door, that's number 3. You're in order. Good for you. Number 4. I am the vine. That's number 7. Ye are the branches. Number 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. Number four. This is the one I was stuck at last time, right? Is that spelled right? Gloria? Is that spelled right? You think so? Thank you. She said she thinks so, so we're in it together now. The resurrection and the life. And you know, that's so true, isn't it? This morning, we all in here are in this life together. We have some things that our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is a commitment that we are doing life together. That's part of community. That's one of the encouragements I would like to bring to us in community. Okay, that might do it for now. We're going to look into the bread of life. So we're in John chapter 6, and there's three stories in the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, let's read from verse 1 through verse 14 first. This is story number 1. This is the feeding, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but actually it's probably more the feeding of the 20,000. You think about what he says here. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. The signs there, by the way, in the scripture, and I was trying to find the scripture and I couldn't find it while I was sitting here, but I was reading in the Old Testament this morning, and it says, he'll do these things for signs, which is the glory of God. Signs and the glory of God, the revelation, the revealing of God's goodness, and he gives a sign because he's revealing his glory. His goodness is being revealed here for a purpose. He wasn't just doing anything here without a purpose. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. You see that? He went up on a mountain, and there he sat. One man, one teacher with his disciples. Few people. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Here's another thing we could have went in to find some bread, and we might talk about it a little bit. But the Passover, it says the feast of the Jews was near. Some other of the Gospels call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is more of what it was than the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. They ate bread without leaven. And there was a 24-hour period where the Passover was celebrated. Now, they call it here, John called it here, the Feast of the Passover, and that's all fine. But it's significant. Remember, it's significant to know that the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a feast of bread. It was bread. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, here he is, with purpose. He knew this was going to happen. He was up here sitting on this mountain, and you've seen the people coming, and he specifically looked at you, maybe, this morning. He says, what are you going to do about this? But here it was Philip, and here's Philip reacting. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? We've read over the story so many times, you just think about, the first thing you think about is, how are they going to afford bread that these people would eat? That wasn't what his main concern and focus was it? At the end of the day, we're going to find out that he fed them bread, but he fed them bread because he wanted to give them the sign, he wanted to give them show them the glory of God, but he wanted to teach us that there's something far more valuable in life than having bread to eat and making just having enough for ourselves and getting things accomplished or to be full. But this he said to test them, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's where I get my 20,000. Generally speaking, I would think families of the day would have been, there have been more than probably average, I'm going to guess they average 6 children, I don't know, but probably more than 2. So let's say there was a man and a woman and 2 children, 4 times 5, that's where I come up with 20,000. There was a lot of people there. This was significant. This was important enough for many people to see because he wanted to reveal a lesson. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, do you think we give thanks? Many times we eat. Can you tell me a spot in Scripture where it says you have to give thanks before you eat? Now, Jesus gave thanks, and I believe maybe one of the reasons he did was to show that he depended on the Father. But this man we're going to see was no ordinary man. This was not just Jesus the man. The whole book of John, I'll remind us, remember the study of 1 John that we just went through? It was based upon the premise that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator. He is the all-powerful one. And John went on in the book of Revelation, and chapter 1, he speaks very clearly and explicitly who this man, Jesus Christ, is. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He was magnificent and all-glorious, and he's all-powerful. This was the man, and here he is, standing there, giving thanks for the bread. Then he distributes it to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, and as much as they wanted. And I think one thing he was also doing was, to them that hear, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. We can all see the same thing. We can all read the same scriptures. And some people will go to hell. And some people will be saved. Some people that he saves so utterly to the uttermost. He takes us out of the most unusual places. Mary Magdalene sat with 7 spirits. He saved that woman. Can you imagine the power? And we can imagine the power. Peter talks about the power of a godly woman upon a husband who is either unfaithful or lost, that there is power there. That steward in the house of that ruler, can't think of his name. Was totally affected by that woman, I believe. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And right after this story of feeding of the multitude, the 5,000 men, maybe the 20,000 people, right after this, Jesus goes again and he does something significant. He walks upon water as a sign of the glory of God that was among men. He says in verse 20, he comes and they were fearful. You remember on the water, they were fearful. I was actually in Africa, just for out of interest. There was a sea there that reminded me of this sea. The night before we got to that village port, 20 people perished. Maybe I did say this before, did I? Did I bore you to tears? The night before we got to the village, Samfia was the name of the town in Zambia. We picked up Bibles that had just been translated. They got a new translation, kind of comparing. Their old translation was more like the King James, and now they had more like an English Standard Version type of a translation. And so we went to pick up those Bibles and bring them back. It was an hour and a bit drive. The night before, though, on the sea, a storm came up in the sea. Fishermen, you could see, and from the house we were sitting in, the missionary's house, we could look over the sea, and they said you could see down there at night all the lights, and it was daytime when I was there, so I couldn't see it. But they said last night, in the middle of the night, they went fishing, probably in the evening. And this is 20th century, right? They just expected, there was no call for a storm that night. But during that night, as they were fishing, a storm came up and 20 people perished. So it would be significant, wouldn't it, if Jesus would walk past your boat and say, "Hey, it is I, do not be afraid." We might miss the "it is I" part, right? In chapter 3, I believe it is, in the book of Exodus, it was there that Moses asked God, he said, "What's your name? The people, you asked me to go back to the Israel and tell them that I'm going to deliver these people, but what am I to say? They're going to ask, who sent you?" And he said, "What am I to say to that?" And he said, "I am that I am. I am has sent you." He said, "It is I." He received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. So the story number one, or the bread story number one, is the feeding of the thousands, the 20,000. Then there's another story here. And I'm going to have to read a bit. And I'm going to cross over, I think. But the other, maybe I won't read it. But the other story is a story of within the story. Within this story, in about let's read a bit. I will read. I'm going to read till about verse 22. John 6. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, so that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came down from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." Notice how John makes mention that it was near the place where they ate bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So there was something significant about Jesus giving thanks for the bread. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Now that's not bad, is it? People seeking Jesus. I think this morning, I would dare to say that you are here this morning seeking Jesus. The question still remains, how committed are we when Jesus starts speaking to us? "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the bread, for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal, to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" I think I'll stop there. The second story is a story of the manna in the wilderness. For these people, in their day, and I got this somewhere in my studies, and I'm not even sure where I got it. But I understand that 85% of the wages that those people earned in that day went to food. Is that something like Ghana, Klaus? 85% still? 85% of their wages went to food. How much of your grocery money goes to food? Let's say even if you have $200, for some people that's a small percent, some people it's a little more, but 85%, imagine your paycheck, taking 85% of your paycheck just to live. No wonder, do you think there's any wonder that these people were looking to find a boat to get across to the other side? This was the life. This was, in the flesh, this was the life, right? Have you ever done that? I've done that where I wanted security. I just wanted to have my little farm and everything going nicely and no stress. Thank you very much. I just wanted, and I'm going to serve the Lord really well there, but that's what was happening here too. They're like us, but 85% of it. It was a deal to them. In a sense, it was like you get bread. Do you ever do that? Where when you get bread, you feel happy afterwards? Maybe like you go to McDonald's and you get your happy meal and the children are happy for a bit. Does that sound a bit like sometimes our experience? We're looking for happy meals, we're looking for experiences. When the answer is not in experience, it's not in finding ourselves everything taken care of, we're not in security. Your life might be terribly insecure. Your circumstances may be unbearably insecure. You may be so poor this morning, you wonder where your next meal or your next, you wonder. I remember that someone telling us when we were young married, he said it's always good for a young married couple to have a place, come to a place where you just don't have enough. I remember being there. I remember making a purchase one time and then taking it back to Canadian Tire, and I was too ashamed to do it. So I got my brother-in-law, who was kind enough to take the object back. I had an office chair. It was a cheap one. But I didn't have enough money to pay my bills that week or month, and it was a good way to get rid of $100 or whatever it was. If you had those things, these people, they had bread. Did it satisfy? Well, you need more after the experience. After the experience, if that's what we're looking for, after this experience, they needed more. They went back for more. And I remember as a child, looking forward all day. It's maybe a very crude illustration. Sometimes the things we look forward to that don't satisfy. I remember walking home one afternoon. We were skating at the neighbor's, I think. I was probably 11 years old. And it was a couple miles home, and I didn't have a ride home. We didn't have a ride home. It was cold. Knowing me, I didn't dress warm enough. But there was something that urged me on. I knew that tonight, when we get home, we're going to turn the radio on. We're going to listen to a hockey game. Like, you look at me and you say, how unsatisfying, how foolish was I? But is it any different about bread? The bread that you're going to, if you're just working and laboring and toiling for the things that will bring security and comfort to our circumstances, is it any different? I have to say this morning that Jesus is not a feeling. Jesus is not a feeling. He's not a circumstance. He's not the silver bullet that will fulfill all your needs. It's not the way to the paycheck that's going to make you comfortable. He is something completely different than that. He is life. And we're not focusing necessarily on that this morning, but it says he is the bread of. A bread of what? He is the bread of life. He is the real deal. He's what is life itself. And in fact, he claims to say that if you will accept the work of God in your life, you will have eternal life. You want eternal life? You're going to have to accept the work of God in your life. He's not a circumstantial happy meal. Jesus is the staple of life. He's the real, he is the Savior. He's the staple of life. And before I go into the last story, there are some others. The Bible is filled with instances of bread as an example or as a picture of life or as the staple of life. In Deuteronomy 8, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8 when he said that a man shall not live by bread alone. And if you would read the chapter in Deuteronomy, he was talking about how you will hear the law. And this could, let's say this was the Torah. If you would hear the law and obey it, you have a choice. Man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was Deuteronomy is a book of Moses' farewell speeches. He kind of recapped their journey. He recapped the giving of the law. He spoke it again. It was obviously very important. The Deuteronomy in the Hebrew means the words. They were Moses' parting words. It is also called a book of remembrance. In chapter 8, it talks about the why, the reason God humbled the nation. God humbled a nation, a whole nation, and allowed them to hunger for a reason. He did for the reason this morning that we're talking, by the way. We'll get there. Maybe I could say this. The reason God humbled and allowed them to hunger was to know this truth. The bottom line is, without God's provision for food, we die. With food, the forefathers lived, and the story of the manna was a story of I like the psalm. I like the song version of it very well. In Psalm chapter 78, David sings a song, or was it what, Asaph? Maybe Asaph sings a song of their journey in the wilderness, and he makes it there sound like, and he says that they enjoyed food from heaven. They enjoyed angels' food. They were supposed to, when the manna came, first of all, they got to Elim and they found water. Somebody has said that the water, springs of water, is in the 70 wells. There is a picture of the proclaimed word of God. And if that's a picture of the proclaimed word of God, the manna, they got hungry. They were without food for a few days. And you can go without food, and if you have fasted for a few days, you know how in the, say, the third day of the fast, second day of the fast, you can still be very hungry. If you break your fast in 2 days, you can be very hungry. But after maybe the third day or the second, maybe after the second day, your hunger starts going away. But here was millions of people who were hungry. And God says, I did this to show you a truth. Hunger. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing there that could satisfy their hunger. And I was reminded of the scripture in Colossians where it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or of a new moon or Sabbath. And here's why he says, the things that we would like to cling to, we could make a deal out of the happy meal in the wilderness, but he says, no, it has not, or the festivals. But he says, because which is a shadow of things to come. And the reason that it's a shadow of things to come is because there is a substance, and the substance is worth eternal life to you and me. And if you don't get the substance, you don't have eternal life. And he says, because the substance is Christ. And the question still remains this morning, how do we get the substance? There's also a festival in the Old Testament. It's called the Festival, and I did talk about of unleavened bread. And it was on for 7 days, which reminds me again, 7 days. They use it for 7 days. Seven is a symbol, has been a symbol of completeness. Notice the perfection of the bread. Because it's foreshadowing a time when there would be some perfect bread. So there would be something that would actually satisfy our hunger. That our souls would actually have true meat indeed. And the Passover was a 24-hour period. In commemoration, it was done in commemoration of the Passover. No bread had leaven in it, even as the bread from heaven is pure, sinless. It's not fluffy and light. The bread we get from Gunther's in town is very fluffy and very light. And when it's nice and warm, it feels really good. It tastes very good, but there's lots of air and other things in it. In Matthew 6:12, Jesus also said about leaven, he said, beware of the teaching. Teaching can become a leaven. So we teach and we preach, and we teach and we preach because we want the leaven of God's word to infiltrate us and change us. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and scribes. There was also bread in the tabernacle. In Leviticus 24, it talks about the bread of the presence. It was called the showbread. Once per week, 12 loaves were taken into the presence. And there were 6 on one side, 6 on the other, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, or representing the whole body of Christ, if you please. And so the priests would go in, and they would go in and they would partake of the bread. Does it sound like a kingdom of priests that we have become part of? The bread was, at the moment they went in, was still fresh. The word of God, the bread from heaven, is always fresh. It's always fresh for the people of God. It's for all of us. It's always fresh. And if it's not fresh in your life and mine, let's do a bit of application here while we're going. If it's not fresh in your life and mine, you have to ask yourself, why not? Why is the bread that you're partaking of so stale? Is it because of what you're partaking of? Has your palate been changed because of the things you're partaking of? For an example, people who smoke, especially people who smoke and even drink, but people who smoke, they tell me, and I have a friend who quit smoking for a while, and he said, yes, food is starting to taste good. You lose your taste if you are partaking of worldly entertainment and worldly this. If your whole diet is just candy and garbage and like cigarettes or tobacco or weed, whatever it is, your whole system is defiled. You don't know right from wrong, because God wants, with the pure, God says, with the pure, he will show himself pure. In the New Covenant, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, and listen to what he says next, to those who are defiled, and with defilement in our life comes unbelief, and with unbelief comes death, doesn't it? And is nothing is pure when we're in unbelief. When we're walking in unbelief, my brothers, my sisters, friends, if we are, and I'm not saying you're lost, but you reckon with God. If you're a child of God and you've been eating out of the garbage pail, the swill pail. We used to have a swill pail, and we just put all the vegetables and stuff and take it out to the barn and dump it into the gutter with the manure. But if you're just eating out of, and some things are worse than swill. For hunger is not there. Check our appetites, what we're whetting our appetites with. There was another time that Jesus went through the grain fields, and he did it, I think, on purpose. I know he did it on purpose, actually, because he wanted to teach us a truth. There was a story where David went, he was hungry, he was in, where was Saul from? The tribe of Benjamin, right? He was close to Nob, the priest at Nob, I think that's in the land of Benjamin. And he was hungry and his men, so he went to the priest there, and he said, "Hey, we're hungry, give us something to eat." And he said, "Well, all we have here is showbread." And that is not something he was supposed to do. But David wasn't condemned. You know why David wasn't condemned? Because he was a man of faith. Because he was a man of faith. If you and I are going to have salvation, if we're going to have the bread of life, if we love the Lord Jesus, the bread, we will be like David, who could take the showbread. He could eat it, and it was not an uncommon thing for him, even though he was in a common circumstance. The children of God are, God makes them us holy. But for others, for many other people who could not walk in faith, they would have been defiled at that moment, and they would have been probably destroyed, but not David. And Jesus spoke to that, and he said, "I'm going to tell you why this is so true. This is true because David knew who his Lord was." But he also said, they were questioning him that he was doing something unlawful on the Sabbath, which David did, but he said, for this reason, and I took it out of Matthew, but let me see. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He was showing how the substance was himself, was Christ, that the Lord of the Sabbath, the law was not was made for man, not man for the law, if you get what I'm saying. The law, the proof here was the law was for man's benefit, not man for the law. Christ is superior. That's the point. Christ is superior, your royal priesthood. So in Exodus 16, where the manna was, they were together omer a day per person, which was 2 liters. You imagine a 2-liter pop bottle. They could gather that, and I think it was pretty light. And it says in the scripture there that they would gather, and some gathered more and some gathered less, but everybody had sufficient. And then for those who did not believe, the unbelievers, those with unbelief in their life, did this like we always do. They said, "You know what? Maybe there won't be any tomorrow." They knew what God said. You know, why don't you and I know what God says? Why don't we know? We might not know because maybe we haven't been reading the Word. If you want to know what God says, number one, pull out your Bible. Number two, open it up. And number three, read it. And I would encourage you to read lots of it if you want to know what God says. Those people knew what God said, and they just said, "I don't believe what he said." That's what Rick Warren says, that if somebody says they believe, for an example, he used this example, and I'm not speaking to this morning, remember, but he used this, and it's true though. He said, if somebody says, "I believe in tithing," but he doesn't tithe, he says, they don't believe it. I think there's some truth to that. If you say something loudly, but then you go and don't do it, you don't really believe it. These people knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to gather their 2 liters, their pop bottle full of manna every day, and that was it. But some people took extra in because they didn't believe God. Why do you work so hard for your salvation when all you have to do is obey him? We think sometimes obedience is such a nasty thing because it looks so difficult. But therein the blessing lies, right? So they took it home. Guess what happened? In the morning it bred worms. On the Sabbath day, in preparation for the Sabbath, they just gathered extra. Like God said, that day it was all fine. God is not making things up as he goes. He's never changed. He's not editing his versions. I added my notes how many times? And that's my problem this morning. I have two sets of notes. But God's not doing that thing. We can find that the bread of life is sustaining for David. Believe this or not. As for David who ate the showbread, as for us who eat the bread of life. It all depends on one very important thing. And sometimes, and I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about this for a while. But I'm like you. I told you what I do when I get overwhelmed. And I was considering everything that we are talking about as men at brothers' meetings. And if you can make it, don't forget. I know sometimes we forget, sometimes we can't make it. I encourage people to come to brothers' meetings. Even when we don't feel like it, it's so good to get there. When you're there, usually it turns out, okay, it's good to be there, right? It's a good way to communicate, talk about it's fellowship. We break bread together, right? Sometimes we come to our homes and we're waiting on a Sunday meal somewhere, maybe wherever, maybe with some friends. We break bread together, right? We have a time of fellowship and sharing. That's what we're doing around the table. And I was thinking of all the things that the church in Hessen could have or could be or should have or should. And Jonathan and I are well aware that it starts with leadership. And I was feeling really overwhelmed. And as I was studying, pondering John chapter 6, it kind of hit the reset button for me. It's not about our programs. We might need some programs, but it's not about our programs. If Jesus isn't there, if the life of Jesus Christ is not in how we minister to the body, if the head is not speaking life to the body, bringing life to the body, we can fill every program and make the right programs. But I am going to say this, and I would encourage it. And I think we see it happening, and I know it's happening. But the things that I remember, and I'm reminded of that happen when nobody else knows, when the body is ministering to itself. Jesus said, in this manner, pray. The word manner there in Latin means hand. Sometimes we think the important things that are done are the ones that are seen. But he says the hand of the body, in a sense, is our prayers. And that's something none of us are exempt from, are we? That the body would minister to the body of Christ by praying for each other. We sang the song this morning. And we ought to be reminded to keep praying for each other. Not only so, but there are other places that I know that there's ministering happening in the body. And as sometimes they catch glimpses, and other times I know something's happening. I'm not sure what's happening. And other times we see more of it. Sometimes you're the recipient of it. Sometimes you are the one giving out. That is the body functioning at work. Sometimes some of these programs that we think we need are actually outworked in the body. I think of one of the Bible studies we're doing now. It was hard to work in everybody's schedule. But we're doing Bible study for fathers, some of us men. And those are ways that the body gets some of those things accomplished, actually. But as I thought about the overwhelming and the daunting task, the courage that I received, that the life of this church will never be our programs. It will never be the good schedule, never be the great singing. I think we could improve our singing. I think our song leaders would encourage us to let's go for it. Our worship would improve. Loved ones, our worship could improve. How could we improve our worship? May I say this very gently and thoughtfully, that our worship could improve simply by let's try to be together. Let's live in community in that, even as we eat meals together, fellowship meals, and as we work together. But But the life of the body will always be the bread of life, or the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told also that a starving person, that there's two things you can't give a starving person. And one is bananas. And I think after 40 days, your body is actually starting to starve. When you're if you fast for 40 days, your body's actually starting to, your muscles have been depleting. There's a lot of things happening in the body. You are actually, your body's shutting down. And also one of the things that you can't give a starving person at a certain point is bread. And we give milk, right? There's milk of the word that we give. There's things that are administered, and I'm not a doctor, so, but I'm sure there'd be certain things you'd give above others. Out in the wilderness, there was another thing that the people requested to eat, and it reminds me of how sometimes we just want quail, we want bird, we want some flesh to eat. And I would say, if God gives us angels' food, if God gives us manna from heaven, if God fills our lives and provides for us in ways that, he said it wasn't Moses who gave you this thing. They said, Moses gave us this in the wilderness. And Jesus reminded them, no, it was not Moses who gave you the bread in the wilderness. It was God who gave you the bread. If God gives us bread and it was light, it was like coriander, it says, it had all the nutrients, do we actually need the quail? Did they really need the fowl? And I thought of it and likened it to a sinful desire. Meat that's heavenly in nature and sustains angels we don't need to supplement it with something else like the passion of our flesh to have flesh. In the wilderness, their problem was, and they said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. They didn't talk about the slavery, but they talked about, we just want to sit and we just want to eat. That's what they could think of as they were hungering and as God was testing them there in the wilderness. They did not believe. Therefore, their days, he said, here's a reason, their days will be consumed in futility and their years in fear. Two things that happen when we are not eating of the flesh of the Son of God and drinking of his blood is futility and fear. He slew them. It says he slew them, and then they sought him. They returned and earnestly sought God. They remembered that God was their rock and the Most High their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. Unbelief again. We can say the right things, but if in our heart we don't mean what we say, we are just lying. The opposite of who Jesus is all idolatry, right? There's no middle ground. There's nothing else. There is no other way, there is no other plea. Their days were consumed in futility. This is why sometimes we starve. Sometimes we are bitter, angry, and we're dying. This is why we live purposeless lives. This is why we can't see purpose. This is why we are sleepy about spiritual things. You know, meat does that. You have a meal, a meat and potatoes type of a meal, and after the meal, that's when we get sleepy, right? It reminds me of the joyometer. Sometimes our joy feels awfully low, and these are some of the reasons why. Victory is low, hope is low, elusive, and it's uneternal. The I am in Exodus, he was expressing that God's personal name, which we know is Yahweh. He was the covenant-keeping personal God. I showed you by the loaves and the fishes. I showed you by walking on water. He said, I showed you these things so you could see that I am the bread of life. Now, I think I will read here. We have 5 minutes, I think. A bit more, 36 on. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. Now I'm going to back up. We're talking about the third story, the third bread story here. We have the bread that was fed to the 20,000. We have the bread that was in the wilderness that the Jews loved to talk about their forefathers and how Moses gave the bread which he didn't give, but it was God. And now we have the bread that God gives that he says clearly, do not labor for other kinds of bread, but for the food which endures. That's what bread is, by the way. Bread's a staple. It's a picture of how it's a staple in our lives that we have. We need food. We need healthy food. The bread of heaven is obviously, it's got every piece of nourishment you'll ever need. It's got all the minerals, like a dairy farmer feeding his cow. Very important. All the minerals get mixed, TMR or whatever. But his is perfect. But for that which endures the eternal life, do not labor for that which perishes. Because God is, which the Son of Man will give you. How does the Son of Man give us this? Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered, and here's the key verse. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Here were people milling around, and he had shown them signs, but they actually wanted the bread. They just wanted the physical bread. They just wanted what they could get from it. But he was showing them signs. The glory of God was revealed in that day. Imagine if that was happening. Would we still see it? The glory of God in your life? And then, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you accept his word? Are you even reading his word so you can understand what to accept? That's why young men read the word of God. It'll build, young women, read the word of God. It'll build conviction in your life. It will change how you view every step of your life. There are so many things that, this is the thing that changed my life as a child. This was the greatest, there were many other variables, wonderful things. But I believe because God's word like bread was going into my soul by the grace of God and the mercy of God, that it was changing how I was thinking. I had no idea. That's what bread does. You eat it, you consume it, you break it. It was broken for us, the scripture says, so that we could be saved. And he asks us in turn to eat and drink it, to believe him, trust him. That's all he's asking of you. It's not so difficult. You wonder, how can I get saved? But you aren't getting saved because you are still living and you are not believing God and his word. You cannot believe the word that says that if you will believe, you can have eternal life. You don't really believe that he can save you from your sin. You don't really believe that your sin is that great. Or you don't believe. You are in unbelief. We must believe. He said, here it is. I'll tell you how. Oh, we want to do but the work of God is that you would believe, and then he would save your soul. I am the bread of life. Jesus went on to clearly say, you don't really, if you're not saved this morning, you're not really believing that Jesus is the bread of life. You can't separate the word of God from Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is something powerfully significant that the word of God is that powerful, that it would create worlds, that it would create the universe, that it would create our world that we know about and everything else in it, scripture says. In fact, in the book of the Law, it says that. Completely significant. The scripture says that my words, God's word is so pure. He says, like being purified, like silver purified in the fire. That's how they purified silver. They put fire to it. And the stuff came to the top. Was that how silver was? I'm not even sure. Gold was. Some of them were. The stuff, the impurities come to the top, you'd skim it off. But it says in Habakkuk 1:13, I think it is, it says, no, it didn't just say one time. He said it's like silver that's been purified in the fire seven times. At that moment, the seventh time, that is perfectly pure silver. We're talking about a word that is inerrant. You talk about internal inspiration of Scripture. We have it. Oh, we do our own things when we're translating the scriptures, but the Spirit of God is not making any mistakes. He has not said these things glibly. He means, I am the bread of life. I am the staple of life. If you want life, you're going to have to eat the right bread. It's not the bread that's made from, in the old covenant, they had bread where they took all, I think it was 7 grains they mixed together. I see how all ethnic groups are in this bread together. And there were 7 kinds of bread. It's not that kind of bread where the bread is baked in a fire and we partake of it and we die. We grow 70 years old and most people pass away, even in the wilderness. Manna was even better than that. It was angels' food. And yet, where are they? They died. But he said, Jesus said, if you will eat of this bread, you can have eternal life. We're talking spiritual life. Maybe we could say, somebody has said, you can go back to the I am. God said, I am has sent you. I am that I am. Just say, I am has sent you. Jesus walked by them on the boat and said, it's I. I am. We say sometimes, and do you say this sometimes? The weather, for example, it's snowing outside, like it's April. It could be 12 degrees or 15 or something like that. But we say, oh, it is what it is. It is what it is. Kind of a, like, there's nothing we can do about it. That's just what it is. It is what it is, right? Hey, too bad. Too bad for you. That's what it's like. But God says, I am what I am. I am that I am. I am. He's not, I was, I'm going to be something else. He said, I am. He means I'm constantly, I'm never changing. I always have been, I always will be. I was as powerful at creation as I'll be in your life. I'm that powerful. I can give you eternal life. I can save you from your sins. I can forgive your sins. I can give you life to live. I can give you, I can put within your mind a heart and a soul that is purified and clean. I can make you something. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that, he talks about the spirit of man, the man who is not saved. I can take you where your spirit is dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're going to still live with your fleshly body, and it's going to give you some trouble. But you have the Spirit of God. You can have the Spirit of God residing in your spirit so that the life of Jesus is worked out and manifest in your flesh. And upon the church of Jesus Christ is manifest by the life of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Creator, the power of the one who says, I'm willing, be healed. I'm willing, go. Or he told to the man in Mark chapter 2 or 4, he said, take up your bed and walk. You're sin. And then somebody, maybe that place, he said, no, your sins are forgiven. One place he didn't even say, be healed. He just said, your sins are forgiven. The man walked away, healed and forgiven. Somebody said, maybe you are what you eat biblically. Let's be challenged by it. If you're not reading the Word, believing, and obeying the Word, are you really eating of the living bread? Here's why you must eat daily, because what's inside you comes out. It struck me, I think it was Wednesday night maybe. You must eat and feed on Christ, put in the holy and pure. How important to feed on the living bread, the things that we feed on, that we assimilate. Notice, maybe you'd, Peter was, after the resurrection, Jesus came to the men in the boat. Peter was one of them, and they were out in the boat, and they saw the Lord on the shore, and he was cooking fish. What else was with that meal? He was cooking fish. But they had fish and bread. He was giving them some glory of God to think about. The glory of God there was that he's saying, hey, I'll give you bread. I'll make you fishers. You want to be fishing for sure, but I want you fishing men. I want you loving me. I want you partaking of me. You don't need to go back to this works mentality, this works salvation. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to go back on the boat. You don't have to go fishing for fishes, because I'm going to give you men. I'm going to give you the souls of men. There's a kingdom. There's a better kingdom. It's an eternal one. Consume it. Read it. Meditate it. Memorize it. Love it. Believe it. Trust it. Maybe like John the Revelator. The angel said to him, take this book and eat it. It's going to be sweet to you. And after he'd eaten, after a while after, it became bitter. Sometimes the sweet word of God is going into, there's going to be some bitterness coming with afterwards, because he starts changing us, doesn't he? He starts changing us. This flesh finds these things sometimes bitter. Sometimes circumstances are still bitter, but the word is unchanging. It is a sweet word to us. I am not going to read the rest of the chapter, but suffice it to say some of these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, verse 47, has everlasting life. And Jesus said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. In conclusion, I ask the question, have you ever wondered if you had the commitment to eat the bread and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Christians down through the ages have been blamed for being cannibals, cannibalism. They've been, but he wasn't even talking about that. He's talking about something so profound as this. Are you this committed? Would you be so committed before the Lord Jesus Christ that what he says, you would do? What in his word he says, you would believe? When he says that I am the resurrection and the life, that you'd believe it. He says, I am the bread of life, you'd believe it. He'd say that he'd call sin black, dark, and ugly. What he calls it and how he thinks, you would believe it. When he says that your sins can be forgiven, you would believe it. How committed are you to, and that is revealed in how we obey his word. Unless you eat his body and drink his blood, you have no part in me. It is God's work that saves us. We believe him. I gotta say it again. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Your belief in mine will be expressed by how we live our lives. Jesus, he is the bread of life. The commitment, it's a great commitment. It's believing, it's eating, it's loving, it's believing, it's obedience, and it's eternal life.